Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you so much for making this possible. Please let your wisdom go forth and give us good exhortations for the time to come. Amen. All right. We're going to study First Fruits Escape Judgments. I would say time is running out to be in the first fruits and to escape the judgments that are soon coming upon the unrighteous and apostates too. Please listen closely to these prophetic warnings from some who have been in the wilderness for many years. And the first one we're going to share is Jesus is coming unexpectedly. We know when he's coming. He's coming unexpectedly. So this is given to Tubby Minyard. I had a dream about a preacher I met many years ago in Baton Rouge. Well, he met me there in Baton Rouge. He asked me, do you want to see Jesus? I said, yes. I became very excited. I looked to the left and then to the right. And on the right, I saw a door. It was open. And I watched the door, expecting Jesus to walk through it. The man tapped my shoulder, and I looked at him, and he said, do you want to see Jesus? I said, yes. And returning to staring at the door, expecting Jesus to walk through it. He tapped my shoulder again, and I looked at him. Again, he asked, do you want to see Jesus? I got angry. This was the third time he had asked me this. I said, yes, I need to see Jesus. I need to talk to him. He said, okay, look at me. We were facing each other, and he put his hand at the top of his forehead, and then he pulled off his face, and there was Jesus. This was not what I was expecting. I thought Jesus would walk through the door I was looking at. Well, this is not to brag on me, for sure. But because of my name, I represent here the David Manchild Ministries, who will be the first fruits. And Jesus came as a man in the flesh, calling himself the Son of Man, who was the manifested Son of God in the Spirit. And he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Can his disciples come into his image and pass on his likeness? Of course, that's what we're called to do. So this is why his disciples were called Christians. He said, he that receiveth you receiveth me. Paul called this Christ in you, the hope of glory. So his description is, his eyes were two large diamonds, like came from his eyes. Light came from his eyes. They sparkled brightly. Let me say, those who can pass on this image have very valuable, clear sight. They have eyes for the light only. His face and hair were red. They were flaming fire. I was amazed. I was speechless. I just stared at him, his face flaming like fire. And as I stared at his face, my eyes began to turn into diamonds, and my face began to flame. It was awesome. See there? It being passed on. Praise be to God. You can only pass on what you have, so, work at it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, says, "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." And he said, when he saw this, he smiled and said, "Now you get it." He turned and walked towards the open door, and I watched as he walked through it. A woman stepped up and stood in the threshold of the door. She called to me and said, "You need to hurry." I noticed that the door was slowly closing by itself. In other words, the door to be in the first fruits man-child is closing. I kind of knew that when it closed, it could not be opened from my side. I began to run towards the door as fast as I could. Well, the door is Jesus, right? Run, saints, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I woke up before I could reach it, but the door was still open. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, "Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord." So there is more to this text concerning those who will not make it through the door. Continuing in verse 15, we see, "Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled." Well, some who knew of this opportunity are now defiling many. So that's an absolute proof text there. Verse 16 goes on to say, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat," which represents, I believe, walking after the flesh, "sold his own birthright to," of course, "be in a firstborn son of Abraham." See, that was where the privilege was, right? It was given to Jacob. "For we know that even when afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected." Yeah, and the word there is adokimos, reprobated. "For he found no place for a change of mind in his father." Well, who then refused to give him the first fruit blessing when he begged him for it, right? "Though he sought it diligently and with tears." Oh, friends, heed the warnings. They can't change their mind, meaning they cannot repent, right? I don't complain about the mean people anymore. I just try to stay out of their way. They can have it all. I want Jesus. Psalm 27 and 8. "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, the Lord, will I seek." Now, this is a kind of a scripture study for this revelation. This is the heir of promise, Romans 8 and 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him." And Galatians 4, 1 through 7 says, "But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments or principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. And Hebrews 1 and 2 says, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And we know that the fully grown man is emphasized in Ephesians 4 and 13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And the perfect is mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 13, 10 and 11. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is part in part shall be done away. And when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. Luke 6 and 40 says, the disciple is not above his teacher, but every one, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher. So the man-child, the rapture, Hosea 9:11. As for Ephraim, Jacob called Ephraim a multitude of nations. Okay, Genesis 48 and 19. Their glory, that Ephraim, their glory, which is Christ, right? Luke 2 and 32. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Colossians 1 and 27. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So they will overcome the lure of this world like a bird. Psalm 68 and 13 says, it is as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her pinions with yellow gold. And Matthew 24 and 28, wheresoever the carcass is, in other words, where there's a dead to self body, right, there will the eagles be gathered together. And Psalm 84, 3 and 4 says, yea, the sparrow hath found her a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Psalm 84 and 4 says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Proverbs 23 and 5. Certainly make themselves wings like an eagle that flieth toward heaven. Amen. So that's what flight is. Separating from the gravity of the earth to fly towards heaven, right? So from the birth and from the womb and from conception, Revelation 12 and 5 says, and she was delivered of a son, a man-child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And Isaiah 66 and 7 says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. And Micah 5 and 3, therefore will he give them up, until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Amen. And Hosea 9 and 12, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Well, let me say that false teachers cannot bring forth first fruits. All fully grown men and women become one in Christ, Galatians 3:28-29. And they shall escape. Jeremiah 31:9 says, "They shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by rivers of waters, in a straight way wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." So God spoke to Moses face to face in Exodus 33:11. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Deuteronomy 34:10. "And there hath not arisen a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Well, God will speak to the man-child face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I was fully known." So what about the door, huh? The door, Matthew 25:10. "And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut." And Luke 13:25 goes on, "When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are." A little bit of exhortation there about getting ready, right? Also, here's one. Salesmen, preachers are usurpers. This was Tubby Minyard, too. "I dreamed that I was a forward observer at the front line. There were 8 of us. We were in pairs, dug in, waiting for the enemy to attack. It was dark, and a dense fog fell over our line of defense. Suddenly, one forward observer yelled, 'They're here!' So we jumped from our places to meet them, and there were so many that they poured in like a flood." So who is the true church fighting these days? The tares that are sown among the wheat. Satan's emissaries to defeat the church from within. Yes, you recognize them. So we fought back to back for protection. It was very effective. We slaughtered them. None of us was hurt. We fought all night, and as the dawn was breaking and the mist began to rise, our army arrived, and they very easily overwhelmed the enemy. The enemy left was already wounded and weak, so it was easy for them to take them out. Next, I was at my grandpa's house where my mother lived, and I asked her, "Do you need anything?" And she said, "Yes, I need wood for the fire." I said, "Okay," and I got wood and filled every room in the house. I told her, "This is enough wood, so your fire will never go out." And I have a good fire going in the fireplace, too. And she said, "You're a good son." Well, I have to kind of take this into the spirit a little bit. Those who have fought Satan's army ahead of the front line of tribulation will be there to defend the woman church from false usurpers during the tribulation. The good son will provide plenty of fuel to see to it that moms, that's the true churches, fire will never go out. It says in Leviticus 6:12, "And the fire upon the altar shall be kept burning thereon. It shall not go out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings." Fire shall be kept burning upon the altar continually. That's verse 13. It shall not go out. Amen. There was someone knocking at the door, he said. She went outside, and I followed her, and it was a salesman wearing a spotted suit. Well, let me say that these proud fakes that Satan is raising up will be known by the elect because of their slick attempts to sell themselves with their spotted garments of a rebellious, egotistical life. Jude 23 says, "And some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Revelation 19:8, "And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." 2 Corinthians 11:15. "It is no great thing, therefore, if his," that's Satan's, "ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And Tubby said he was fat and the suit was too small, and I would say this represents that they're overcome by flesh, the lusts of the life, right? He looked funny. Well, children who do not look like the Father because they are of another seed than the Word. You know, if you don't hold fast to the Word, that's to be sown in your heart in order to bring the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit of Jesus, right? You won't arrive there. "I stepped between them. I felt protective of her. I didn't trust him. He began to tell her of a great war and a mighty victory our nation had won." Our one spiritual nation of true Christianity is implied here. He was bragging and boasting, a sign of a usurper, I would say. He wanted her to think he was a patriot. Well, they are untried with no accomplishments or authority. He spoke as if he were there. I said, "You're lying. I was there. I'm a forward observer in front of the front line. They call us the eyes of the artillery." In other words, calling in strikes from the angels, I would say. "There were 8 of us," the gematria of Jesus' name, 888, right? "We fought all night, and when our people arrived, there wasn't much to do. My captain," I'm sure that's Jesus, "told me, 'Don't come see me unless you win a star.' I won a star for valor in battle. I took it and gave it to my captain," Jesus, right? "He gave it back to me as a reward, a medal of honor. I held up a star. I had it on a necklace. A brilliant light shone from it. It was amazing to see. And here is my sword." So I pulled out a sword covered with blood. Jeremiah 48:10. "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. So when he saw the sword, he turned very pale and turned and ran away. So the usurpers are powerless before the word of God, right? I laughed. I told Mother, "You're safe now. He won't be back. Now that they know I'm here, they won't bother you anymore." And she said, "You're a good son." I told her, "I have things I must do. And if you need me, just call and I will be here swiftly." So I got into a car and drove away, feeling very proud of my star and sword and satisfied that Mother was okay. So my thought is that the man-child sons will defend the woman in the wilderness, right? And they will begin to recognize, as the people around Jesus recognized, those Pharisees are just what they look like, right? With all their spots. Okay, we call this one Flood of Deception Cuts Off the Escape. Again, Tubby Minyard. I was running through a barren, very dry land. All the trees looked dead. No leaves, no grass, no flowers. Nothing was green. I noticed there were a lot of very dry thorn bushes, representing the curse, huh? Isaiah 24 and 6 says, "Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are found guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." I was calling to people, warning them of a flood that was soon approaching. The Lord spoke to me about the flood. He said, "This flood is the son of perdition." Well, perdition means destruction, where they go, yeah, representing Judas's and their hidden evil lives, a lack of fruit and hatred of good, and fake Christianity, right? They laughed at me and ran from me down paths hedged in by thorn bushes. Some of them were drinking wine. The women had silver cups to drink from. The men had wine bottles from which they drank. The bottles looked nasty and old. Let me say that this sounds just like the preacher and the congregations, you know. He's feeding them this wine, right? And they are drunk. In other words, not perceiving truth, you know. And it's nasty. And it's old. They were laughing as they ran. In other words, they are spiritually drunken, speaking as fools, perverting reality, overcome with delusion. And that really does describe an awful lot of what's loosely called Christianity. I thought, how could anyone be happy in this barren, dry place? Well, they seem to think it's normal Christianity, right? Suddenly, two men called to me. They were standing by the bridge. They said, "Time's up," meaning for the righteous to be in the wilderness, right? "Cross the bridge now." I said, "Okay," and I ran across the bridge. As I was crossing, I saw a wall of water coming down the river. He said, "The bridge is the cross of Christ, the altar of burning offering," unquote. So those who believe in the cross of sacrificed flesh and bear theirs will escape. Hebrews 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Some people think salvation is over after they shake the preacher's hand or confess his salvation. but do they continue to confess it and live in it? That's the whole point. They neglect the great salvation. We were saved from sin. We were saved from the curse. It was done at the cross. Which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard. Romans 2 and 3. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, you won't. 2 Peter 2 and 20. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. The wicked will remove the cross, causing the continual sacrifice. And that's talking about of their old life to cease. And then the fleshly beast will rule in the temple of God as an abomination that maketh one desolate. It's talking about being desolate of God, right? He has departed. A lot of churches don't know he's departed. They're carrying on with a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And the power, of course, is to save and deliver from sin and its curse, right? So as soon as my feet touched the bank, I turned around to watch. The flood hit the bridge hard, knocking it out and washing it away. I looked across the river and thought, now they can never cross over. I felt bad for them. But this side was great. Everything was alive. Well, we're talking about to be in the first fruits, right? Everything was alive. Trees, flowers, grass, birds, singing. It was nice. Blue skies. What? No chemtrails? Well, there was a door there with nothing around it. I opened it and went in. There were lots of people there. Everyone was happy, laughing, singing, and bragging on Jesus. They rushed to greet me, saying, "We have been expecting you. We're so glad you're here." I was happy that I was home. I had this same dream a second time, about 6 months later. Well, when a dream is doubled, we know it's certain to happen, according to Genesis 41:32 and Daniel 2 and 45. So in the second dream, when I crossed the bridge and I looked back, I noticed the woman did not wear shoes. The women did not wear shoes. And I thought, that doesn't look safe. No shoes in this place? It's thorny, right? So this is representing dirty walks, right? Not sanctified from the earthly. I didn't grieve as before. I was angry and I thought, you had a bridge, but you refused to cross over. I warned you all, but you laughed and ran away. All of you deserve this. It's your fault. You're stranded over there. In other words, they did not make it into the first fruit. They didn't pass over the bridge. So under the dominion of Satan's beast and the curse is what they was going to have to endure. Please hear the word and obey, right? We call this one tribulations, tests of obedience. Amen. Judy Gregerson. I was walking around with someone and a great windstorm whipped up. I would say this is walking with the Lord as the tribulation arises. Winds of false doctrine and tribulation are coming to test the saints to prove whether or not they are obeying the word. So we see here that after knowledge comes, testing to see who has built their house on the rock of obedience, right? Matthew 7 and 24. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Jesus Christ, right? The Word of God. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof. Well, what does it represent? That's the problem, you know. Yes, Ephesians 4 and 14, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. Amen. There is a wave of delusion and deception coming. It'll test God's people. I was around these huge old trees, and branches started breaking off in the wind. This old growth was not strong. In fact, it looked rotten in these old trees. I believe this represents the old churches, denominations, and ministries that refuse the new growth of the Reformation message, and are being revealed as rotten and corrupt by the winds and the storms of tribulation now whipping up in the world. Judgments in finances, politics, life, weather, earthquakes, wind, earth, and changes in the heavens, etc. Those with the vine have regeneration. If you're one with the vine, you're course get constant regeneration. John 15 and 51, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So if these old churches were of God, they would bring forth his fruit as the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. But even though they appear great in the eyes of man, inside they are rotten and dead, etc. And I kept walking, and finally two or three small pieces of branches came flying at me. Well, I believe people from the churches who come against us, especially their leaders, just as they persecuted Jesus in his day, and his disciples are implied here. One piece about 2 feet long hit me, but I felt no pain and I wasn't hurt. But huge branches were falling all around on other things. Yeah, destruction. And it's bringing a bad reputation to the church, because it's really not the church. The church is the called out ones, and they're not coming out. So God's judgment on the big apostate church leaders and ministries as they fall in tribulations, I believe is what's implied here. So I was amazed by the old growth. I was looking up in these trees, and I knew that this old growth, I would say, is apostate Christians walking in old tradition and an error and not fruit of Jesus, right? I knew that this old growth was all going to be blown off these trees and hurt a lot of things on the ground. In other words, people see this and they think, well, there must not be much to Christianity, but they're wrong because that's not Christianity. And, you know, every time a big preacher falls away, a lot of people fall away. So, but it couldn't hurt me even when it came flying at me with great power. Amen. The Christians living close to the world will suffer as they and their apostate leaders are broken off and exposed. The falling away of branches of Christianity will come against the and persecute the elect. Because, you know, they'll point, you preach to them and they say, well, what about so-and-so? Yeah, that's right, they do. Acts 8:1. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church. Well, we'll call this one World Covenant and End Time Ministries. And this was given to Amos Skaggs, who left us and went on to be with Jesus. I saw a bust figure of two breasts covered up with an angora goat hide. And over that was another material used to secure everything in place. And I thought the breasts were bound up for a time when they would be used for feeding. An angora hide is set apart from all the others, being considerably more expensive. So, I mean, you know, some milk is very good and very profitable, and some is just pablum. It's just carrying them on, making old people babies. The angora hide without its flesh represents the old man who is dead and now a new person of great value. And this angora hide now covers the two witnesses who share the milk of the kingdom and are an extension of the man-child ministry as it was in Jesus' day, right? So the true milk of the word is permitted to be restrained, until God's anointing breaks the yoke to release it to the multitudes. And according to scriptural type, this will be when the tribulation has come. But David and Moses, as types of the man-child, fed and defended those few sheep in the wilderness before coming to their greater kingdom ministry to the multitudes of God's people. There was a poster graph scale with 10 men's faces on it. There were 9 men in place on the chart and colored in with black. The 10th man's silhouette was in white at first glance, and there was a disagreement or a struggle between two people over when to put the 10th man on the chart. Then the 10th man was put on the chart, and half of his face was colored in with black to satisfy the others. I thought the men represented a period of time before completion. Whatever that period of time is, it is very short. This could be the time when Jesus will start to feed his people, who also walk in darkness, and he's going to feed them through the man-child. 10 men's faces represent the 10 kings of the world continental divisions of the beast kingdom. one half face could be the time until the beast covenant is completed at the beginning of the tribulation, and the man-child witnesses begin to feed the milk to the young church on a worldwide basis. The half black face could represent that one kingdom is divided over its support of the beast. Satan is the deceiver of the whole world outside of Christ. So the world is getting darker and darker and darker, is it not? Okay, we call this, it's confirmed, and it is the end times. Brandon Corsi. I wanted to give a testimony of a couple of dreams the Lord gave me within the past year and a half concerning my belief that the end times are coming soon. The first dream came about a year and a half ago, and I never waver in my belief in the Lord. Not that I never waver in obedience, but I was really struggling with unbelief about some end times prophecy I was hearing from people and seeing online, some even from UBM. And I was just a casual listener then. Might I also add that I was not raised to be a Christian, not in church, and if anything, the beliefs that I was taught were more agnostic than anything. My father being a science-minded person who graduated with a degree in science didn't push any beliefs on me, but being a young boy, I think I unknowingly adopted his beliefs and carried them with me longer than I knew or wanted to. Well, this is true for a lot of people, right? That is, until the Lord changed my life. Amen. Amen. Anyway, I think I was still getting rid of the last of those remnants of the old Brandon, and I began my real walk with the Lord a few years ago. So my faith in Jesus was as strong then as it is now, but I had trouble with the skepticism inside of me. Well, I took it to the Lord for the first time and asking him before bed to please give me a dream to show me the truth that tribulation is coming very soon. Well, I got one. It was a year ago, and I didn't write it down. But in the dream, I remember I found a card with a number on it. So when I awoke, I decided to see what page in the Bible it was, and sure enough, it was page 753 in my Bible, which includes Revelation 11, 1 and 2, 753, Revelation 1 and 2, which speaks about the tribulation. I'll explain the significance of that in a moment. He gave me what I wanted, so I was at peace for the time being. 4 or 5 months later, I got some more unbelief on me as I was hearing more and more specific and amazing prophecies about the rapidly approaching tribulation. By the way, all these things that I had heard were from very credible sources, including UBM. And once again, I became troubled by the fact that I was skeptical about them. Honestly, all I wanted was to just believe. I wished I hadn't ever had doubts, but I did. So I went to the Lord again, and although a little more reluctantly this time, for he already showed me once, and I didn't want to fall out of his favor. So I asked him, once again, to please give me one more confirmation that I can believe these things. And I had another very powerful dream, and in which I was sitting at my bedroom as a child and got the urge to go and look at a Bible that was on my sleeping mother's nightstand. I crept in there quietly to get it and saw that she was sleeping. So I went over and got the Bible. In the dream, I didn't even know why I wanted to look at it. I just did. I opened the front cover, and it read Revelation 11, 1 and 2. So in the dream, I opened to this scripture, and it is in the exact scripture text which gives the time period for the tribulation, 42 months or 1260 days. So right before I woke up, I heard a voice speak to me, an unrecognizable male voice. It said, "Do not ask me this again." So I woke up very shaken, but happy and filled with praise for the Lord for giving me this second confirmation. Might I also add that those are the only two times I have ever asked the Lord to show me proof that the end times are approaching, and He answered both times. I was already very satisfied with my answer, but I decided to go ahead and read Revelation 11, 1 and 2. A double surprise was there. Not only did it mention specifically the time period of the tribulation, but it was on the same page, 753, as the other dream had me go to. Praise God. Here it is, Revelation 11 and 1. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and one said, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. And the court which is without the temple, leave without, and measure it not, for it hath been given unto the nations, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. There's that number again. So notice that there is an exhortation here for Brandon, and of course us, the people who are in the temple and altar, meaning abiding in Christ and have their flesh on the altar of the fiery trial, will escape being trampled under the feet of the beast because they are not in the outer court and are close to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And this is why the Lord gave this text to Brandon. In closing, I hope and pray that any unbelief that may come upon me, God strikes it down. Amen. Well, this is part of leaving the flesh on the altar to burn up, right? We are to cast down fleshly imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I'm still working on improving my walk with God, and I have made some bad choices in the past, but He is working very quickly in me lately, and I praise Him for that because now I know that time is short, and I hope and pray that I might have a chance to become a disciple of Jesus Christ before time is up. God bless. A disciple means a learner and a follower, and I would say he's really already on that road. Praise the Lord. And we call this one Wilderness Just Ahead. Deborah Horton. And this was a vision given to her. As I lay back down for a little more sleep after getting my husband off to work, I closed my eyes, and before my head hit the pillow, here is what I saw. I'm pretty sure I wasn't asleep because it was over when my head touched the pillow, and I immediately sat back up. I saw a large motorhome that was towing a car with its two front wheels up on a trailer behind it. Well, let me say that years later, they ended up living in just such a vehicle and still do. As it pulled in for gas at the Fast Stop convenience store, which in real life is at the entrance to our subdivision on Highway 176, at the entrance ramp to I-26. My eyes were drawn to the license plate on the motorhome, and I saw it very clearly. It was similar to the North Dakota plate, which has a landscape and a bison silhouette on it. But the one on the motorhome had the silhouette of a cow in red facing towards the right. The east, right? And as I sat back up, I exclaimed, "The red heifer!" The motorhome was not a luxurious land yacht with all the bells and whistles. It's one that is frequently seen on the highway. So I went to my local dealer to find out what the model name is. The motorhome was a Fleetwood. The car being towed was small, not a full-size model, but I don't know what make it was. I also wasn't shown any license plate on the car. So with a great deal of help from several godly friends, here is what has been deciphered. Deborah, from Deuteronomy, the red heifer in its entirety was sacrificed outside the camp. Sounds like Jesus, right? Then the ashes were mixed with water and used to ritually purify the altar, other implements used to minister to the Lord, and the people who were to minister to the Lord or who had become ritually unclean, which means, of course, it was for the cleansing of the ministries, right? So without the red heifer, the temple and worship were unacceptable, I would say. Okay, and this was my note. The motorhome is a mobile tabernacle prepared to go into the wilderness. The fuel for the motorhome is a derivative of oil, which represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the man-child comes at the beginning of the wilderness, as it was with Jesus and Moses. Like Moses and Jesus carried Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, this motorhome is carrying this car through the tribulation. The motorhome is powered and steered by the Lord Himself. Like many immature Christians, the car in tow has no driver yet, and it cannot steer for itself. The motorhome, as the man-child, has to steer it. Like many weak Christians, the car's power is not being used. As it was in Jesus' time, so it will be in ours. The license with the red heifer symbolizes the legal scriptural right by virtue of a crucified life to lead others through the wilderness on the highway of holiness. Like the red heifer, the corporate man-child will have presented his body as a living sacrifice. His old life will be burned up on the altar of fiery trials. The ashes of this purified life will be mixed with water, which is the Word of God, making a fully mature son of God. The heifer is facing to the right, symbolizing east, or the direction of the coming of the sun, S-U-N or S-O-N, in his life. So this life will then be wisdom and direction used to purify the altar for the rest of the remnant to be sacrificed in the wilderness. See, no one lives unto themselves or dies unto themselves. You know, everything we do affects other people who look up to us, right? There they will learn to submit to their driver and be steered with power from God. Our way of life is coming to a fast stop at the edge of the coming wilderness. Well, amen. And Deborah said this, the model of the motorhome, Fleetwood, also confirms this. We find the words flee or fleet and wood indicating wilderness and burning up of the fiery through the fiery trial, right? However, an RV is not an off-road vehicle. Proverbs 16 and 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Isaiah 11 and 16, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Amen. Isaiah 35 and 1, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And verse 8, and an highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, that is the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. Amen. And no lion shall go up thereon. You know, in other words, the beast can't go on the highway of holiness. Get on the highway of holiness. It's a safe place, right? And Deborah said, I was asking the Lord why the motorhome representing the first fruits was so large and the car representing the remnant was so small in comparison. And I got that the faith of the relatively few first fruits was that much bigger than all of the faith of the greater number of the remnant. And I said, it's true. I once ministered to a Presbyterian lady who got filled with the Holy Spirit and then left her church. She had a dream of going to three houses, and when she knocked on the door, harlots answered each door. After that, at the next house, I answered the door. And I asked her how many religions she had been in before coming to us, and she said three. It was at this time that she received deliverance from the religions of men. And then she had a vision of me being a giant. And I told her it was because I had outgrown the doctrine that she was now receiving from me a long time ago. So in the same way, the first fruits will be big. Jesus delivered, healed, and brought truth to more people than all the Pharisees put together. He was and still is big. So R.S. said this, the crude oil that comes out of the ground needs tons of refining into gasoline or diesel before it's usable by the earthy natural man. Man's soul is also in dire need of the refined life of the Spirit in order to become a vessel fit for his use. Isaiah 1 and 25 says, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and will thoroughly purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And Zechariah 13 and 9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on me, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Daniel 12 and 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And Malachi 3:17, And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And Deborah said, also the two highways which intersect, Highway 176 equals 5, or grace, and Interstate 26 equals 8, new beginnings. I was encouraged by them that the remnant would be given the grace that they need when the time comes to quickly flee to the new beginnings of the wilderness. Well, amen. I think that's cool. Well, Lord, thank you for the little exhortations here, Lord. We want to be ready. We pray that you will empower us by your Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, to the end that we be rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the length and breadth and depth and width of what? Jesus. Amen. Bye-bye.